Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday Bible study of the book of James. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to the live stream of Calvary Pandan BP Church. We apologize for the delay. There were some technical issues, and we thank God that they have been resolved. Shall we look to God in prayer before we begin? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the return of this hour where we can study Thy Word together. We thank You, Father, for sustaining us, for seeing us through another day. For we know that with the passing of every day, we are one day closer to the soon return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher once again tonight as we commit this night of the study of the book of James unto Your loving hand. May Thou grant to all hearers a heart of flesh, that we may not be hearers only, but doers of Thy holy word. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. We stop at James chapter 2, verse 7. Tonight we shall continue by studying James chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 13. And the topic is the cure for favoritism. Let's read God's word, James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced that is convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if ye commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Last week, we looked at favoritism. Favoritism is to judge a person based upon how the person looks with some hidden agenda, for personal benefit or personal gain. And the example is in the assembly when someone comes into the church and he dresses very well, he appears to be very rich, and he is now shown favorable special treatment, given the best seat, given the high praise, given the royal treatment. In contrast to someone who is not rich and he is ignored, and he is just simply put in the back burner to be not noticed. This is a form of favoritism that is very common, and sadly, tragically, we find it in the church as well. And when there are rich people in the church, these people are given special favor, special treatment, not because they are spiritually well endowed, but simply because of their wealth and their position and standing in the world. And so when they come into the church, sometimes these people expect special treatment because they get it out in the world. And so they believe or think that the church is supposed to be like the world, no different. And so they expect the members and especially the leaders to show them the same kind of special treatment. And that was what we dealt with from verse 1 to verse 7. And how serious a transgression that was, that would ruin the name of Christ, that would destroy the faith of the members when they see leaders showing special treatment to VVIPs in the congregation, men and women who are rich, men and women who are influential, and they are given positions of high honor, high leadership positions simply because of their wealth, not because of their spiritual maturity. And so what exactly is the cure? The cure for favoritism. We thank God that God did not stop at verse 7, but God has given to us verse 8 to verse 13 before He begins with a next topic, and that would be one of faith without works is dead. verse 14 onwards. And so by looking up to verse 13, that will be the conclusion of this theme on how to deal with favoritism. And the first cure that we see from verse 8 to verse 9 is this, the cure of love. We must be very mindful and careful not to swing from one end of the spectrum to the other. Sure, we look at the rich people and we try to treat them correctly. But sometimes we tend to ignore them and we treat as if their wealth has become a stumbling block to the way that we should now relate to them because of their fame. So now let us deliberately ignore them. Because of their wealth, let us now also deliberately ignore them. And so we swing from one extreme to the other. And though to those who are poor, let us give them special favor, special honor. So let us promote poor people to make them deacons and elders, and the rich people, we don't. Now that is a reverse kind of favoritism, but favoritism nevertheless. Just like we do not despise a person who is poor because he is poor, neither should we despise the person because he is rich, and then elevate the person simply because he is poor. How to find the balance? How to treat a person the same, regardless of whether he is rich or poor? Don't penalize him because he is poor or rich, but treat him correctly. And so the Word of God describes, love your neighbor as yourself, as the royal law. God called it the royal law. If ye, that is all believers, were to complete, fulfill the royal law. Royal law means it is the law that is top, the most important. And that's true. Of all the laws that God has given to us, that is between a man and another man, two human beings, this is number one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ did say something similar where he said that out of the 613 laws, two laws will be highlighted, that all the rest of the laws will hang on them. That means without these two laws, all the rest of the laws would collapse. They could not stand. That means even though you obey all the rest of the 611, but you do not obey these two, you have not obeyed any at all. But if you obey these two, it is equivalent to obeying all the rest. And the two laws that the Lord highlighted, first, of course, was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. The second is like unto it. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ summed it up. And upon these two laws hang all the laws and the prophets. And here in James, the Lord highlighted the one that deals with two human beings. Regardless of how they look, they dress, what their positions in society were, it does not matter. We just simply love them as the Lord has taught us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, this is agape love, a love that is unconditional, a love that is sacrificial. Unconditional means, like a blind man, you don't care who the person is and how the person is dressed. You don't see the dressing. You don't see the cars they drive. You don't see the bungalows that they live in. You don't see their address. You don't see their position, their standing in society. All these things do not matter to a person who obeys this royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself as a Christian? Now, as a Christian, not as an unbeliever. This is for believers only. Now, how do you love yourself as a Christian is how you must love your neighbor. Now, as a Christian, how do you love yourself? Well, as a Christian, as a child of God, I want to be drawn closer to God. I want to learn to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I want to obey Him. I want to bear a holy and a godly witness. I want to live righteously. I want to live in a holy manner. I want to live in a godly manner. Now, all these things ought to be the desire of a Christian. Now, this is what you want for yourself. Now, this is what you must also want for your neighbor. Now, who is my neighbor? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself answered the question, everyone that God brings into your life. regardless of how and who that person is in society. That person could treat you nicely, that's a neighbor. The person could treat you badly, that's also your neighbor. Be that as it may, regardless of how they stand in society or how they treat us, we continue to love them. We want the best for them in Christ. That's what it means. We want the best for them in Christ. So, in other words, if a rich man sin a particular sin in the church, let's say, and you more or less guess that with this rich man in the church, his tithe and offering may be equivalent to 40% of the entire church weekly offering, let's say. And then he's in this particular transgression. And then you dealt with him accordingly, according to scripture. Whether he wants to leave the church or not, it does not matter. You dealt with him according to scripture. And basically, your heart's desire is to help him. You want him to stop sinning. He calls himself a Christian. He's a member of your congregation. And you want him to restore his holy witness for Christ. And so you dealt with him accordingly. And then when you have a poor person in the same congregation committed the same sin, you employ the same standard, no different. The same help, the same degree and length of suspension, let's say. No change, exactly the same. So the rich, the poor, it does not matter. This poor person, maybe his tithe and offering maybe constitute less than 1% of the entire church offering. This person, 40%, but you deal with them exactly the same. Now, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do, because that's the cure. Otherwise, if we try to use our own methods, which is that of the world, very often we are going to overcompensate. And overcompensate means we will despise the rich, since I don't want to treat him favorably because of his wealth, and therefore to make sure that people do not see me as treating him favorably because of his wealth, so you overcompensate. You treat him. You treat him badly because of his wealth. That in itself is also a transgression. And where do we find the equilibrium? God has given to us the guideline. That's the cure of love. For if you and I respect persons in judgment, we commit a sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Convinced means convicted by the law. The law itself will convict us. You and I know in our own hearts whether we would commit this transgression of treating this person in a special manner simply because of his position. Now, this is something that is very delicately balanced. For example, if the Prime Minister of Singapore were to visit our congregation in the morning, let's say, what is our usual practice in the introduction of new first-time visitors? In our church in Pandan, our practice is, in the middle of the service, just before the tithe and offering, we would have the announcement, and the first thing we do would be to introduce our first-time visitors. And we will ask them to stand, and then we will read out their names, and then we will warmly welcome them. You say a few kind words to welcome them to our service and wish them well, that they will find a blessing as they worship with us for the first time, and to stay behind for fellowship lunch after the service so that we could know them better. But that's our usual practice. So let's say when it comes to the Prime Minister, we should do the same. During the announcement period, he should not be welcome at the start of the service in contrast to the rest. And then when we welcome him, we should welcome him and address him as the Prime Minister. That is his title. So we will still call him the Prime Minister. Warm welcome to our worship, and then we'll say everything the same. And then we'll also tell them to please stay behind and join us for fellowship lunch. Everything the same. No special flowery treatment, none of those things. None whatsoever. He is just like any first-time worshiper visiting us. But we addressed him accordingly because of the title. So you have the Queen of England who visits. Fine, we'll call the person the Queen, Your Royal Highness. Whatever it is, we give them the honorary title. But no special preferential treatment. Because in the church, before God, like King David reminded us by the way that he conducted himself when they brought the ark to the city of Jerusalem to make Jerusalem the spiritual capital as well as the political and economic capital. David unrobed or disrobed his royal garment. He dressed like the rest of the Israelite. And so if you were looking at everyone from the bird's eye view, you will not see and notice David as a royalty, as king, because he was not wearing his crown. He was not wearing his royal garment. He dressed like the rest of the Israelite. And later on, he explained why. Because before God, he was not a king. And that's correct. Before God, he was not a king. And therefore, any royalty who comes into the church for worship, before God, they are not prime minister. Before God, they are not kings. But in the course of the announcement, when we introduce them, it is our duty, out of respect for them, as leaders of our nation, we give them the title that they deserve. Prime Minister so-and-so, welcome to our congregation this morning for worship, and so on. But as far as the words are, it should be the same for everyone. To make sure that everyone is treated accordingly, fairly, equitably. Do not overcompensate. How? This is how we do it according to Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. And just as you want it yourself to be treated equitably, treat everybody equitably, fairly, justly, with compassion, with fairness. This is the love that we have received from God. This is the love that we have experienced when we first accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is the love that we must now express and share it with others when we relate to them. Rich or poor, we love, we care, we help, expecting nothing in return. Of course, it's easier to expect nothing in return from the poor because they are in itself poor. They can't reciprocate in any form of kindness. But the danger for us is when you show favoritism to the rich, what is the danger? The expectation is reciprocal benefit. We should never, never, even in our own hearts, expect any. And so if the prime minister or the minister is in your congregation, please do not talk to them during the worship service or during any course and ask them for favors, for some help or some political gain or benefit or whatever it is. That is a big no-no. You must never do that. Treat them like an unbeliever who wants to know Christ or a new believer who wants to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Help them to grow, just like you want someone to help you to grow. You must want the same for them. Because on the day of judgment, remember, everyone will be standing before the Lord as either a sinner saved by grace or as a sinner waiting to be judged and condemned, for they have died in their sin. And that is something that you must always remember, especially now, because now is the day of salvation. And once the day of our sojourn here on earth is up, the day of salvation is over as well. And so that person, rich or poor, needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And when they see the love of God, love of Christ in your life, by the manner in which you love them, they experience that love before they hear the gospel, before they are given the gospel, and you tell them that God loves you, God sent Jesus Christ to die for you, those will now become words that are rich and full of meaning, pregnant with meaning, because they already experienced and witnessed your love already, even before they hear of God's love. They have tasted God's love by the way that you live, by the way that you love them. That's the cure for favoritism. The second, this cure for favoritism of love must also be controlled. There is a fence around it, and that is the Word of God, the truth. The Word of God. What does that mean? Look at verse 10 and verse 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking the whole law. For example, do not commit adultery and do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you kill, God says, you are become a transgressor of the law. So in other words, let the Word of God be your concrete objective guide in your love. Let the Word of God be your objective concrete guide in how you love. Okay, because love is an emotion and a feeling. And we need something that is objective, something that is easy for us to hold on to, that is tangible, that we can objectively know that I have loved this person correctly. And that's the Word of God. In other words, you and I have to ensure that all areas of our lives are fully in obedience to God's Word. That means all areas of our lives glorify God. Now, that is something that is very doable for all of us. No exception. Check your areas one by one. The younger you are, the fewer areas you have. For a student, you don't have that many areas because of the life that you live as a student, as a child. You have your studies, that's your relationship, your parents, your friends, your siblings. You have no financial responsibilities yet, unless maybe you come from homes that are in great want, then maybe you struggle a little bit, you be more mindful and careful of how you spend. And then on the other hand, of course, if you come from a very well-off family, you may have received too much on a weekly basis. And therefore, you also have that responsibility to ensure that you know how to spend. But other than that, you do not have that many responsibilities. But you have to ensure that each and every one of them is carefully in accordance to God's word. They must be. So honor your mom and your dad in the Lord at home. Listen to them. Never talk bad about them. Never talk bad behind their backs. All these you have to bear in mind. That means let the Word of God be your gauge as you express your love for everyone. That is what the second cure is all about. Let the Word of God be the gauge. And so the more you know God's Word, the better your gauge will be. The more accurate your gauge would be. The less you know God's Word, the harder it will be, because you may not be able to love correctly. You want to love with agape love, but that does not mean that you are able to love with agape love correctly because of your lack of knowledge of God's Word. That is our struggle. That was my struggle when I was a young believer in my previous church, where the study of the Word of God was not as deep and as accurate as we were taught. We were told to dispense with the entire Ten Commandments, for example. And once the Ten Commandments have been completely dispensed with, where do I use as a concrete yardstick, biblical yardstick, to teach me how to love my neighbor as myself? The Ten Commandments have been taken out. We were told that as a church, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. And so where do I go? What do I do to help me regulate my behavior and conduct, my relationship with people, without the Ten Commandments? So lying, well, there's white lie and black lie, so I avoid the black lie, but white lie maybe once in a while, until you realize that lying is lying. There's no such thing as black or white lie. Lie is lie. You can't lie. But you do not know that, because the Word of God was not properly understood. So the second cure is linked to the first. Love, that means your motive and your desire is what you want for the best for your neighbor, is exactly what you want the best for yourself as a Christian. And now how to turn that into reality, concrete, practical reality, the Word of God, to make sure that you do not be the best husband, the best father at home, and then a very lazy employee in the workplace. Or I'd be the best preacher and the best teacher in church, in the Bible college, and then I have no time for my children. Don't spend enough time. Don't pray with them. Don't share the gospel with them. Don't care for them. But in the church, they think that I am such a nice guy, such a goody guy. But the problem is at home. And God says that kind of behavior is absolutely inconsistent. You may be holy in church. You may be holy in your workplace. You may be holy everywhere else. But the moment you are not holy at home, God says you are not holy everywhere. That's what it means. That's what the Bible tells us in another way, in a more positive way in 1 Corinthians. Do all things to the glory of God, even as simple as eating and drinking, the very basic things that we do in life. Eating and drinking, do all things, even as simple as eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. And that's what verse 10 and verse 11 teaches us. Teach us the cure of the Word. The Word of God is linked with love. Combine the two, it will help us overcome the sin of favoritism. Because with the Word of God, once you obey it, it will always be fair. Because God is always fair. And once you relate to people according to God's Word, God's standard, you will always be right. You can never be wrong. Sure, some people may perceive you as wrong. They may call you bigoted. Let them. You just evaluate and check whether what they charge you with is biblical. If it's correct. If it's not correct, just leave it be. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he walked on earth, was he perfect in every way? Of course, perfect in life, perfect in teaching, perfect in deed, perfect in thought, perfect in motive, perfect in everything, every word. And yet, there were still people who will find fault with him repeatedly. We must use the Word of God as the yardstick. Don't add, don't subtract. Follow the Word of God and keep it and obey it to the jot and tittle. And you will overcome the sin of favoritism. You will be just. You will be fair. Follow the Scripture. For example, God has given to us the qualifications of elders, pastors, deacons, and deaconesses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow that list when you choose elders and deacons and deaconesses. And once you do that, it doesn't matter whether the person is rich or poor, as long as that person has the qualifications listed there, that person could be put up into position of leadership as elders or deacons. Doesn't matter their status or standing in society. They could be someone with no titles, a blue-collar worker. That person could even be the one who helps you pump petrol. But he is a godly person, spiritually mature, and his job is to help you pump petrol. And so one day, you drive into your car, and then he's there, assisting you and helping you to pump petrol. But in church, he's your elder. But when you go to that petrol station to pump petrol, he will call you, sir, can I fill up the tank for you? How much? And he'll do everything. Very, very courteous. He enjoys his work and he is delighted with what he's doing. But once you come into the church, he's your elder. But once he's outside, you see him at the petrol station, is just someone who will help you fill up your tank. Doesn't matter. As long as he has the spiritual qualifications according to the scripture, that's why it is so important for us to observe the scripture and let this be our guide. Don't put a person up as an elder or a deacon simply because they have money, simply because they are active and they have money, simply because they have high qualifications, many educational doctoral degrees in whatever sciences or arts, doesn't matter. As long as they do not have the spiritual qualification, they cannot be put up in positions of leadership. Plain and simple. The word of God is never wrong. The cure of love that describe the unconditional, sacrificial heart and mind of every believer. The cure of the word. Combine it with love, the word of God, you will have the practical, scriptural guidelines, the fence that will help you to love correctly and relate to everybody correctly. It doesn't mean that you turn a blind eye to truth. When the person is wrong, you need to rebuke and admonish and discipline and help the person come back to the Lord. Remember, love him as you love yourself. Now, as a Christian, what do you want for yourself? Well, if I'm in the wrong, I want someone to tell me. Sometimes when a person is in sin, he is blind to his own sin, like David needed Nathan to rebuke him so that he could repent of his sin that he committed against God, against Bathsheba. We all need that. And so if you love your neighbor as yourself, and in your case, yourself, you want someone to rebuke you when you have strayed away, likewise, you rebuke someone when you see the person has strayed away. But always, always do it from the third cure as well. And the third cure you find from verse 12 and verse 13. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What does this mean? This means the law of liberty is that of salvation. The law of liberty means now that you are a Christian, you are the most liberated person on planet earth. You are free, free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. That's why the Bible here describes it as the law of liberty. So in other words, as a Christian, be very careful what you speak, how you speak. So speak ye and so do. That means let your words be what you say, mean it. And what you mean, say it. As a Christian, and always temper it with compassion, salvation. Your own salvation and the salvation of the other person. And that's the third cure. Balance love and the word of God with salvation. That's compassion. Think of the person's salvation. When the person has repented, sure, you need time to help him bear fruits of repentance because we cannot read hearts. But always show compassion, and the purpose of admonishment and rebuke is restoration. And that's why we have to always be very mindful and careful what we say. When you want to admonish and rebuke, make sure that it is just and balanced and equitable to the transgression that is committed. If a church member, an ordinary member, commits adultery, he's dealt with in one manner as an ordinary church member. And if the person doesn't even serve in any capacity, what's the only other alternative to help the person ascertain the sincerity of his repentance? He doesn't serve. There's no suspension from any service or ministry. He doesn't teach in a Sunday school, for example. He doesn't even serve in any capacity. So the only thing to do is to help him bear fruits of repentance is maybe suspend him from the Lord's Supper for 3 months. And during this period, there will be some counseling required. There will be some help. And as long as this person, throughout these 3 months, continue to come for counseling and come for help, and then there will be some practical steps that he had to do. Cut off all communication with the other party. Change your phone number. Do whatever it takes. And then how to restore back his relationship with his wife and his family, let's say. That's ordinary member. This will be the steps. And when it comes to someone who is more mature and more active in the church. Also the same sin, adultery. Sunday school teacher. Now you have to suspend the person from the Sunday school teaching and other areas of service as well. And then, of course, also a period of counseling, suspend from the Lord's Supper, and then hope to see some genuine fruits of repentance during this period. And then slowly restore the person back to service to the Lord. Now, what happens if a person is a deacon? Same transgression. And then what happens if a person is an elder and a pastor? Same transgression. Now, doesn't mean that, well, to be fair, everyone must be dealt with as if they are just a congregation member. No. Different person, different position, different responsibility. Same transgression, but each and every one of them will have to be dealt with compassion, but differently, because the severity of the transgression is going to be gauged by the position in which the person is in. For example, that of the pastor and an elder, when they commit adultery, they have to publicly apologize to the whole congregation, as the Bible has taught us in the pastoral epistles, so that the rest of the people may fear. They committed adultery while in office as an ordained minister, as an elder, as a pastor. It's far more grievous and serious in comparison to an ordinary member who committed a sin of adultery. In the case of a member, you don't have to ask him to stand behind the pulpit to apologize to the whole church. But for the pastor and elder who have been elected by the church, because they trusted him to take care of their spiritual well-being, and now that he has betrayed that trust by committing adultery, he's no longer able to take care of the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And that's why he had to stand behind the pulpit to publicly apologize to the congregation who had trusted him to take care of their spiritual well-being, and then he failed them by that sin. Now, you cannot say that, well, we over-punish the elder and then we under-punish the ordinary member. No. All of them have been disciplined justly and fairly according to the scripture with the intent of merciful restoration. And so, therefore, we are to be very careful with our words. And once we say it, we have to do it and carry it out according to the law of liberty. That is salvation. For the person's salvation, for the person's restoration, to save that person, to help that person. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. Remember, our intent is not to punish. Our intent is to restore, to help that person, and then also to help the whole congregation as a whole. Imagine if a pastor who committed adultery and the sin is covered up, and then instead of doing what is right according to scripture, which means he will have to be removed from office, he had to publicly apologize, he had to be suspended from service and the Lord's Supper, and then he has to go through a series of counseling and other steps to take in order to help him restore his fellowship with God's people, his relationship, his fellowship with God, by bearing genuine, sincere fruits of repentance. That is the intent. But if the board of elders, for example, do not want to shame him, do not want to shame the family, and then they cover up the sin, and then they say, all right, you just step down, and then we put in a weekly, so-and-so, this pastor stepped down for personal reasons. Now, that is the usual advice, personal reasons. And then he left the church. What the personal reasons were, nobody will say it. Everybody, mum. So let the rumor start. Some will say this, some will say that. Let the rumor start, because that's how it will end up. He's our pastor. We elected him. He's been with us for this period of time. Suddenly he just stopped. There must be a real reason. What exactly is the reason? Personal reason. Then with this speculation, the rumor mongering will begin. And all because the board of elders did not do what was according to scriptures. They did not love their pastor by doing what was right to help him. They did not follow the word of God. And they did not show true biblical mercy. They became transgressors themselves by covering it up. So now this pastor will just simply leave the church. Whether he and the wife will reconcile or not, they just do not care now because they asked them to go. They did not help them. They just simply left it to their own devices. And then if another church were to invite this pastor to become a pastor, they did not know that this person was removed from position of pastor based upon adultery. It was for personal reasons. And if during the interview, he just simply covered it and said, well, for personal reasons, I do not want to say. And then they call up the church, also for personal reasons, please ask the pastor. And then they put him up. And then lo and behold, what do you think may happen some years down the road? What if he commits adultery again? You're going to cover it up again? And so now church A, number one, should be guilty for hurting church B. Because if they had done what was righteous according to scripture to help the pastor, according to scripture, make him publicly apologize for the sin that he has committed, then everyone will know, no more rumor mongering. And if the other church would want to accept him after he has been removed, now they know for a fact that he has committed adultery. You think he will still have the audacity to commit adultery in another church? Of course not. If he's truly born again, he learned his lesson. But now, because they did not deal with him mercifully, correctly, biblically, that's the problem. And that's why God says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Our intent is always to help as a Christian, always. And so when you have to make judgments, let the judgment be biblical, not based upon favoritism, not based upon how the person looks externally, are based upon good, honest, biblical facts and evidence. And always judge with love according to scriptures and based upon salvation, help. Save that person from sin, from death, and from the final judgment in hell if the person is not born again in Christ. The cure for favoritism is what all of us need daily. Just because we passed the test yesterday doesn't mean that we will pass the test today, because we are not immutable. We keep changing. And if we are not careful, we will slide downwards, backwards. But we have to keep on changing, become more and more like Christ and less like the world. And if we are careless, it can reverse itself. And we can become more and more like the world and less like Christ if we are careless. May God help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we know that this is a sin that we will constantly struggle against, the sin of favoritism. But looking at a person based upon the person's demeanor, even race, we make judgments. We stereotype. Oh Lord, forgive us as thy blood-bought children, especially more so when they come into our assembly, the church. Help us, oh Lord, to learn from the warning this evening. And the cure for favoritism is one of love for them according to scriptures, the love that we have experienced in Christ Jesus, and to make sure that this love is within the parameters of thy holy word, that the word of God will be the practical expression of this love that we have for everyone that you send into our lives as our neighbors, and to always remember it is one of salvation to save that person from sin and from death. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins for the many times that we have allowed the sin of favoritism to hurt our witness for Christ, and to cripple our testimony for Christ. Help us, O Lord, daily to be mindful and careful, to make sure that what we say is what we mean and what we mean is what we say. And help us to always bear a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Lord soon return, and we have to give an account to him for all that we have lived and done for his glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night and God bless.